I think these are some of the most familiar and welcome words in Christmas. It's found in the story of the shepherds. And this birth of Jesus is unveiled for them and reveals these promises of peace and joy and love. And I just wonder if you would with me stand as we read the word today. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping over their watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's pray. Lord, we stand before the same God that ordered angels to appear over a shepherd's pasture and give the word. And the same God who ordered that has issued this for us to read. And I pray, Lord, that you would, wherever we are and what we feel, wherever we are in terms of our sense of connection to you and your plan for our lives, or maybe even church, God, I pray that you would press into us the sheer awesomeness that there is a God who is governing the affairs, not just of the world at large, but our world, who's speaking into our lives, who's saying some things to us, has plans for us, has a promise of peace and joy for us. And I pray, Lord, that joy would come alive. I pray that peace would become the sustaining strength of every life here. Lord, as we see that we are wrapped into your plans, that God, you have invited us into participation with what you're doing in the world. Lord God, I thank you for this message. I pray that you anoint these lips of clay and anoint every heart here to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, now, enough calisthenics. Be seated. What I find this time of the year is something I think I discovered when I was a kid. To wake up on Christmas morning, to go through about what probably seemed like it would have been a couple of hours just of sheer bliss of opening packages and looking at the things that, at least in my mind and my deceiving parents allowed me to go through, to believe there was a Santa Claus. And so we, you know... you want to know, I'm going to rabbit trail off this rabbit trail. When I was a kid, I'm talking like maybe 3-4 years old, we were a church family. We're in church, you know, we go to church just because, you know, any reason to go to church. Well, the church that we attended in Roanoke Rapids was having kids' Christmas whatever, and Santa was going to show up, and everyone was in anticipation. And I remember Santa comes through the doors of the church fellowship hall, and I hear a familiar voice. "Ho, ho, ho," sound like my dad. So at 3 years old, I just burst from the top of my lungs, "Daddy, that's my daddy, that's my daddy." And I don't remember much after that, other than evidently I had to have been whisked away to get out of the, you know, get out of the way for the other kids that were really excited at the fact that Santa Claus was there. Yeah, my mom and dad were great Santa Clauses. I mean, great Santa Clauses. They didn't just wrap packages; they would stage them. You know what I mean? Like, I remember one year I got this. Tim, they reminded me of Royal Rangers. They're like these rescue ranger guys, but they had like the kerchiefs around their neck, you know. And had the little bolo. It just was awesome. And I remember I had this log tower, and they were like these, you know, these wilderness rescue rangers. And Santa Claus, back there, he staged this, like from the cartoon or something. And I remember coming in, again, this little 6-7-year-old mind comes in and thinks, Santa Claus not just make good toys, he knows how to play with them and put them together. And so Christmas is always this anticipation that you wake up and you're thinking, this is going to be like 3 or 4 hours just of total bliss in childhood. And I don't know if this is true for anyone else, but let me tell you what happened with me. Once the packages were unwrapped, the toys were played with at least 3 times around. About 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you look around at all the stuff you got, and the thought goes through your head, is this it? There's a lot of energy that went into this day. I mean, school programs and church programs and a lot of wrapping and a lot of fudge and a lot of beef sticks and crackers and cheese balls. And then you look at about 2 o'clock on Christmas Day after everyone's eaten and you played with your toys and you think, I was like expecting more. Where's the payoff? And you feel guilty. You think, I shouldn't be feeling this way. I mean, look at all the stuff. Look at this wonderful treasure trove of things I get to put in my room and keep up and make sure it's nice and tidy. Just add to everything else I got last year and the year before and the year before. I'm thinking, well, I feel guilty about feeling this way. But honestly, I'm thinking, is this it? No, I know, because you're so quiet, you're just stunned silence. And no one else is thinking, yeah, Pastor, I'm thinking that's the way I felt. Now you're thinking, God, what a miserable kid you were. But maybe, just maybe, I'm hitting on something that others might admit to, at least in their quiet moments, that Christmas, with all the activity and the pageantry and the expectation, surprisingly can leave you not feeling much of anything. And I'm not saying you're on Ebenezer Scrooge's trajectory. I'm not saying that you're on your path to a life of misery at Christmas. But still, you might find yourself thinking, boy, I'm just not feeling it right now. And that can happen spiritually, too. It's not just a once a day out of the year. And I'm not talking about straight up militant atheism. I'm not saying you're functioning with a philosophy that you think you know it all and there can't be possibly a God in the universe. But you're just thinking, boy, you know, in church this morning, people were worshiping and seeming to connect with God in a way that I just feel so far removed from. And I've been there before. Now I know what it's like, but I feel so distant now. I feel so detached. You sense that distance. And there are circumstances of life when God's voice just isn't loud enough, close enough. And sometimes it's triggered by news of things going on in your family. Sometimes it's personal crisis. Sometimes it's just a dry stretch of life where it's been building and you can kind of feel it building, but you don't change course. You don't take time to reinvest yourself into life in the Spirit. And you just find yourself kind of a few months into this path and you're like, I don't like living here. I don't feel like there's distance between me and God or my experience with others in my church, and I'm just feeling like this is shaky ground for me. And I feel like there are a lot of people in here that feel that same way. Sometimes it's distance for another reason. Sometimes it's the uncomfortable acknowledgement that there's sin. Sin has knocked at the door, we've let it in, and it's had its way, and now we're feeling the results of that. Personal lifestyle choices that you knew were hindrances in your walk with the Lord, they drive a wedge, and God just feels so far away. And you wonder, okay, if I can endure this, when does the reconnect come? So what I want you to see about the story today is that it's so clear in the story of the shepherds that when Christmas comes, when Jesus is born, the arrival of Christmas brings people into the plans of God. It reconnects them to what God is doing. Really, that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about solving the distance. Christmas is about reconnecting what's been lost. Christmas is about God saying, hey, I'm doing something, and I really want you a part of it. I want you involved in what I'm doing. But we come to the shepherds. I don't know. I used to think shepherds, you know, were like clean-cut little young boys that walked around in bathrobes and carried shepherd's crooks, and all the sheep were just fun to play with, you know. But the older I get, the more I realize that's really not the right picture of what's happening. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the shepherd experience. It was a silent night in Luke chapter 2 when literally all heaven breaks loose on over a shepherd's pasture. And I mean literally all of heaven breaks loose. And you think, well, that makes sense. I mean, if Jesus is born and God has accomplished perhaps the greatest miracle, at least that side of the resurrection, then you think, yes, the angels are going to celebrate. They're going to start singing and praising God. The real wonder, though, is that heaven's masked choir went off flash mob over a pasture. A field of unknown shepherds. I mean, if you're orchestrating this, if you're a PR guy and you're designing a campaign to announce something so important like the Savior of the world being born, really the last people you go to are the people that no one really cares about. And if you follow this election cycle, you definitely don't go this route. You sign up for Twitter and just start tweeting things to death. I didn't mean to go there, but I did. Now, if we want to get our message out, we go to the people that matter. We go to the people that have the ear of the public. But the angels think differently. And so in verse 8, it says, in the same region. Now, what region is this? The same region, there were shepherds in the field. And that's the region around Bethlehem. This is just in that time immediately around the birth of Jesus. I mean, Mary has just given birth. Jesus is wrapped in swaddling clothes. I mean, that's real. And that's going on. And that's happening now. And when that happens, around that area, there were shepherds around the fields of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem just lies about, if you go over in the center of Jerusalem and you go south about 6 miles, you'll wind up in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's not a big place. I mean, it's Whitsitt. I mean, it's just not big at all. And by the time you're past it, you wonder, when do we get there? I mean, it's just one of those places. It's small. It's just a small village. And around that rural area, there, what they would call wilderness. I mean, it wasn't like it was super dangerous and like wasteland, but it was just fields. It was just unclaimed fields, large pastures. And that's where shepherds would take their flocks. And so this is what's going on, just that region around Bethlehem. And we're not told really anything about these shepherds other than they were just, you know, shepherds. No adjective connected to their character, their nobility. In fact, probably Luke says all that anyone reading the story for the first time really needs to know. There was nothing special about these guys. But this first announcement of the birth of Messiah is made to these unknowns, these peasants, these really they were kind of on the low end of the social ladder. Now, that doesn't mean that these shepherds had bad character. I'm not saying that these guys were in particularly bad people or really unimportant in terms of God didn't care. That wasn't true. God's showing up to tell them. But in that day, especially around the first, and then after the first century, shepherds kind of had like a rep for being like not the most trustworthy people. When Mary and I lived in Nagshead and she taught in Wanchese, Wanchese is a fishing village. And there's kind of a saying that goes around Wanchese that people that they're able-bodied and that can work, but like, you know, they won't go get a job. I say that. In Wanchese, they had this expression. Well, why aren't they working? Because Mary, what did they say? Anyone can pack fish. Anyone can pack fish, right? A lot of fishing going on, a lot of fish coming in, a lot of orders to fill. You got Wanchese Fish Company and a couple other smaller fish companies, and there was a lot of fish to be packed. If you wanted a job, you could find a job packing fish in Wanchese. Shepherding was like the job almost anybody could do around Jerusalem. It didn't require a lot of skill. In fact, what would happen in families is they would, if things got tight, they'd just shuffle it off to the kids because it's really not that much responsibility. Now, there has to be someone in charge, but by and large, it's just, you know, watch these animals while they graze. Make sure they don't run off. Make sure there nothing else comes along. In fact, there's all kinds of parables about shepherding and Jesus employed. And some of those, like about the hireling, and the hireling was not very a trustworthy guy. And so if he got hired to do the job, he didn't care about the sheep, and he didn't care if one got carried off. Well, shepherds kind of, by and large, kind of had this rep of being, yeah, you know, they don't need to navigate a ship. They don't need to fish where the fish are. They don't hold military rank anywhere. They're definitely not recognized for their legal mind. So these shepherds are just like, they do their thing. And then if you read some literature around the New Testament, I'm not just talking about the Bible. I'm just talking about like historical stuff about shepherds and stories. It's funny, a lot of shepherds are considered like untrustworthy. I mean, it's like, you know, oh yeah, the shepherds. Yeah, you don't believe the shepherds. Don't take their word for it. And they were thought to be people that thieved and stole and just were just unsavory kind of people. And in fact, lawyers wouldn't call shepherds as witnesses into court because they couldn't be trusted. And not only that, but they thought that a lot of shepherds don't have the sense enough to put facts together and get their story straight. So you didn't want to be a shepherd. Again, we're not saying anything about these shepherds, but as people were reading the story and Luke is saying, listen, when Jesus was born, angels showed up to the shepherds. And people were thinking, why? Because they, listen, you know how many days a week a shepherd works? 7 days. You know how often, what kind of time that leaves for church? None. So they weren't very spiritual. They weren't considered very connected to the things of God. I mean, they didn't really study the Bible. They were just like nobodies, and no one cared that they were nobodies, and they just existed as being nobodies. And you know what? They really didn't care about spiritual things. They're not connected to spiritual things. I've heard a commentator say, yeah, but these guys were probably looking for the Messiah. No, they weren't. They were shepherding. They were doing what they always do. They're immersed in the shepherd's life. Anyone know what it's like just to get immersed in the stuff that you have to do? Just there, just doing it, grinding. I'm grinding this out today. I'm working. I'm putting food on the table. I'm working. All the things of God? Well, yeah, it's that time of the year, isn't it? Right? That's the shepherd. He's just grinding. Just working it out. He doesn't really care about spiritual things. No one expects him to care about spiritual things. So here we go. In the area surrounding Bethlehem, there were shepherds watching over their flocks by night. Now that's interesting because Luke says it was at night when this happened. And so just to kind of let you know what the shepherds were up to, doing shepherd things. When the shepherds took their sheep out to pasture, one thing they would do is, and I just learned this phrase, Mary, she kind of laughed at me this morning when I told her, what does this phrase mean? It's called a lean-to? Lean-to. Anyone know what a lean-to is? Okay, you're smarter than I am. I didn't know what that meant. I'm thinking, what? I'm here, lean, I'm studying, you know, for this message, and these shepherds are building lean-tos. What is that? Because that sounds a lot like a sheepfold. It just sounds like a shelter for sheep out in the wilderness. And that's what it was. They were building out in the wilderness, instead of taking the sheep back into their master's ranch or farm or whatever, they would just set up sheepfolds out in the wilderness. They would gather in brush and all kinds of stones and just and lead the sheep in there. And, you know, the sheep don't know anybody. They just go where they're led. So they're in a place, a little makeshift pen. And the shepherd sits down at what we'd call the door or the entrance. And they don't let the sheep out, you know, they fall asleep, but, you know, you wake up if a sheep steps on you trying to get out. So they don't let the sheep out, and they try to keep watch, make sure that nothing's getting in to harm the sheep. So I say all that to say this. The shepherds were just doing sheep things. I mean, just taking care of the sheep. That's all they do. That's all they care about. That's all they know. You can imagine what they're doing. They're telling sheep stories. Yeah, you remember that time we took that one herd out. I mean, just you know, killing time. One of them brings up maybe a little a Jewish flute, playing a Jewish hymn, maybe talking about, but it's shepherd stuff. Shepherd stuff. And it's not a shameful profession, but it's their profession, and no one really thought much about it. No consideration of what God's doing. They're clueless until verse 9. It's a quiet night, shepherding normalcy for these guys. They're doing what they always did, keeping an eye on the sheep, keeping an eye on any potential danger. And all of a sudden, verse 9, boom, an angel of the Lord shows up. Angel of the Lord shows up. All right. And I just love how Luke says it. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, you think of that. You think, okay, here comes light shows, right? Heavenly cosmic light shows, angels. But you know the way Luke describes it. So they're just kind of sitting there swapping stories, talking about the sheep and what tomorrow might bring. And literally what it means is the angel just walked up to them. Hey. Now, the light show's coming, but it doesn't start. It starts off kind of casual. So follow what happens. An angel of the Lord appears to them, and then what happens? The glory of the Lord shines around them. Now listen, up until the birth of Jesus, you know how often angels have been showing up? It's been 500 years since the last angel spoke to anybody in the Old Testament by this point. The prophecies of Daniel back in Babylon. I mean, that's probably the last incident of angels speaking to prophets. It's been a long time. And now, angels are talking to Mary, and angels are talking to Zacharias. We looked at last week, who's the father of John the Baptist. And angels are showing up in shepherds' fields. And as this angel shows up, he appears, and he begins to speak. And as he begins to speak, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Great fear. God is doing something. The third time an angel has appeared, probably the same angel that appeared to Zacharias and Mary, the angel Gabriel, and he stands before them, and it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, this wasn't just like, you know, an ambient, kind of a fluttering kind of. This was brilliant stuff. This is Old Testament stuff. In fact, the word for glory goes back into the Old Testament. All it means is manifestation or the appearance of the presence of God in light. In the Old Testament, it shows up this way. Moses is crying out, God, let me see your glory. God says, you can't do that, Moses. If you see my glory, you're going to die. The story of Moses will end here in Exodus 33 if that happens. So let me hide you behind the rock, and I'll just let some of my goodness pass before you. And the goodness, the glory of the Lord goes before Moses, and he just kind of catches a glimpse of it and lives to tell about it. And then when they went into the Exodus wilderness and they're out wandering in the desert, you know what God did? He showed up. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. But it wasn't this, like, you know, kind of subtle stuff. It was brilliant. It was glorious. God was with them. And then comes along the prophet Solomon, and the same kind of story is told about Solomon when he dedicated the temple and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and it was so thick and it was so majestic and so brilliant that people couldn't describe what they were seeing. And the priests of the Lord got so caught up in the offering of sacrifices to worship this incredible sense of God's presence. And the people said, in the temple is where the presence of God dwells, and he dwells with us, and he's with us, until you get to the book of Ezekiel. And if you read the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 8 through 10, he describes the departing of the glory of the Lord because Godhead was fed up with their sin. And so for 700 years, no glory of God. For over 500 years, no angels have been talking to anybody until It shows up around the fields of Bethlehem where Jesus was born. The glory never came back until this night. And so the angel says to them, can you imagine how they're feeling? The brilliance of God has shown up. That's something that gets lost, I think, in the Christmas story. We get too far away from what really happened. But God showed up. And when he showed up, how do they respond? They cower in fear. And the angel says what the angel always says. Hey, don't be afraid, okay? Oh, yeah, easy for you to say. You're around this all the time, but listen, this is new for us. This is new for us. The same thing the angel tells Mary, the same thing the angel tells Zechariah, the same thing the angel tells the shepherds. This is not a time for fear. God is up to something. God is visiting you and God has plans. The news isn't bad, guys. He says, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for who? All the people. So he says, come on, guys, get up. Don't be afraid. This news is good. Verse 11, he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. Let's just recap this. To a bunch of guys that really didn't care about spiritual things and didn't really think their life had to do with anything spiritual, all their life meant was just taking care of someone else's sheep. All right, they didn't think their life really mattered. They didn't think they were connected to spiritual things. They didn't see themselves immersed like in the plans of God for the world. They're just trying to struggle and take care of their own world. Just trying to live one more day doing what they always do in the manner they've always done it and just get by. And God says, I've got more for you. I've got more for your life. I've got more for you to be connected to in my world. I've got a realm of opportunity. I've got a realm of expectation. I've got a realm, and all I'm asking you to do is don't be afraid. Rejoice. Listen. Hear what I've got to say. So there's two phrases I want you to see, and we'll close. We'll look at these next week. But look at verse 10. The first one is this, I bring you good news of great joy. And now get this, and this will be for who? All the people. All the people. You ready for this? Christmas is not just for people that celebrate it. The news of Christmas is not just for people who celebrate it. That's why you shouldn't stop talking about Christmas. That's why you should not be silent about Christmas, right? I know that we like to be respectful and, you know, the bottom line is, if you're like me, nobody really likes conflict, so we don't like to be embroiled in conflict. Can I just tell you? God doesn't give two cents about conflict. God is about truth. God is about good news. And this good news is for all the people. All the people. Good news. And it's to bring joy. All right, we're going to look at joy next week. And then we're going to also go look at verse 14. The angels are singing. All right, this is part of their, again, their flash mob hallelujah choir. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. Peace for who? Now, you have maybe a King James Version that says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Okay, that's a possible translation. English Standard reads this way. You may have a translation that reads similar. It says, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, if you stop there and you think, yeah, I'm just one of those people God cannot be pleased with. Right? So that can't be for me. God's promising peace to those he's pleased with. Do you know why Jesus came? Do you know why the gift of Christ, God wrapped in flesh, one day to go to the cross and bear our sins? You know what that was all about? That was God saying, you know what, I really do love you a whole lot. I want to bring you into my favor. I want to make you part of my family. You're mine. See, Christmas is about God inviting us into his plans. Christmas is about the coming of God's plans for his people. And if you'll understand this, it doesn't matter where you feel What doesn't matter what your distance factor is. It doesn't matter what you don't feel connected to. There is a God who's brooding over your life in a multitude of ways and saying, if I could just get your attention, if I could just turn your eyes back to me, I have things to do in your life. I have purposes to fulfill in your life. I have ways to show that you're cared for and loved. I want you to experience joy and peace. Now we'll look at all that next week. I just want you to see this. Look at verse 15. The angel went away from them into heaven. And the shepherds said to one another. Now what do you think they were saying before all this happened? Yeah, you know, the sheep have been tearing this place up. We got to go find greener pastures. It's real important that we take care of these sheep, and right, we got to move them. You know, I've seen some wolves, their eyes peering out, and I think this may not be a safe place. We got to take care of these sheep. So let's get through the night, and in the morning, we're going to head to higher ground. You can imagine what that's like. You probably came in thinking about 2-3 dozen things you've got to do tomorrow that Christmas just demands of you. Family just demands of you. Listen, and they're real. I'm not saying that your concerns are invalid. They're just so much a part of life. What are you going to do if you don't do them? They're real. They're there. Look what the shepherds do. This is radical now. When the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the baby, lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. Look at verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. Can I just ask you to do something? Before the holiday rush just picks up a few paces this week, come and worship Jesus. Come get before Him. Acknowledge what heaven declared. Recapture the wonder and the, can I use the word magic? The miracle of what Jesus did. And can you look at that with the long view to say, this is the baby who was born in innocence, but He died in horror for me. This was God's gift for me. This was God restoring life and joy and peace to me. This was God fulfilling promises, eternal promises for me. And just come and worship. Just spend some time there. But just don't expect people to understand. Because the people didn't understand. They wondered, what have these guys been up to? What are they doing when they go out in the fields with these sheep, right? What are they doing? God has a place for you this time of the year to draw near to Him. That's the real promise. That when we draw near to Him, what will He do? He'll draw near to us. This love like I've never known has captured me. It's a love like I've never known. Covers me. What's love?